Alrighty, in Titus chapter 1, the focus so far has, because of the hope of eternal life and because of the fact that the Lord's people have been entrusted with something that God had promised before ages began, the focus has been on how to properly care for that which has been entrusted to us. And when Paul says that there's some things that need to be set in order, what he has in mind is that that what has been entrusted to us may not be handled with as much loving care as it should be. And of course, what he has in mind is the gospel when he says that. So we've seen him say that in order to deal with the situation, elders were to be upon it in each place as had been in keeping with Paul's former teaching, he says in verse 6. And then he mentions that it takes certain kinds of individuals to be able to do this work. Now, what we've done in our study, we've tried to show that where you have a group of men, a group of brothers in the Lord who are referred to as, with some form of the word, elders, who are overseers, who do the work as shepherds, what we hope that you can see when we're thinking about this is that the work of these men is going to take a little bit different emphasis depending upon who their work is done in relation to. Now, for example, the work of shepherds with regard to faithful children of God is to watch for their souls, to feed the flock, to shepherd or care for, I'll put it that way, the Lord's people. Of course, I mean this to say these people are a part of the same group, but I'm talking now about the work that they do. With regard to the world in general, these men serve as an example of what a mature Christian is. Now, I don't mean that they are an example to the world, but they are an example of where Christianity will lead if it is followed through to completion or to maturity. Now, there is next the question of how these men's work is to be understood with regard to those who are, I'm going to use the word wolves here because Paul uses it in Acts 20. I think I could use the word rebels. Looks like I'm talking about football teams or something there, doesn't it? Could use the word rebels, or I could use the term false, and it would fit as well. And by this I mean false brothers. Now, the passages that talk about church leadership in the New Testament all speak of the work of the leaders of the church in relation to each of these. This would be the church, the congregation, this would be the world, and this would be to erring brothers. And elders have a responsibility toward each of these groups of people. Now, look at Titus 1 in verse 9. We've worked our way down to this. And look at the phraseology that's used here. Randy, read for us Titus 1, verse 9.
Keep us hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that you may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, also to rebuke those who contradict it.
All right, now, I ask you to look at these phrases. The idea of being able is, in our terminology, to be qualified. That's all the the what we usually refer to as qualifications for church leadership. That's biblically, this is what it means, that he be able to do the work that this task involves. And the idea is that when you start talking about watching, feeding, or caring for the church, then you're going to have to know what to watch for and what to feed, what to care for. When you talk about the world, you're going to need to be beyond reproach or without reproach, or the kind of character against which no lifestyle can be charged that's against godliness. And when you talk about the wolves, there has to be the ability to deal with such things as we're about to say here, or about to read, with a certain amount of wisdom. Now, the next phrase that I ask you to consider from verse 9, what is the key thing here about being able that he mentions in verse 9?
Exhort.
Pardon?
Exhort.
All right, that's what he's going to be able to do. What makes him able to do that in this verse? All right, he holds firm to the faithful word as taught. And it's like Paul uses three different phrases here to emphasize what he's talking about. There is a body of truth which has been taught. It is not new. It's not unique to some personality or individual who comes along teaching. This word is faithful in the sense that it can be depended upon. It's interesting how in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, Paul's last three letters, apparently near the end of his life, he likes to use this idea of the faithful word. And in fact, remember the little formula he uses sometimes? Faithful is the saying, and without acceptation or without controversy. The idea that this message can be depended upon. And then these are brothers who hold firm to that. They're men of conviction. They have some settled convictions that are centered in what has been taught, and they hold firm to that. Now, what does this make them able to do? All right, there are two things. First, Jan uses the word exhort, which means to give instruction in. We think of it as encouraging usually, but giving instruction in sound doctrine. Okay. This last phrase here is a favorite phrase of Paul in the pastoral epistles, these three letters as we call them. And it simply means healthy or health-giving doctrine or teaching. It is not merely the positions that set us apart from some other group that's in view here, but it is the entire faithful word as it provides for the spiritual health and well-being of the Lord's people. To give instruction in, there is an ability to make application of the truth that's been taught. People who are Christians generally will look to church leadership to figure out how do we apply the truth in a healthy way to these situations or problems in our lives. And you can see that this is a different matter than simply making work or policy decisions for a congregation. This is a teaching ministry in this way, and this is the positive side of it. Now, what is the negative side of it? Also equally important.
The Bible says refute.
All right. To refute those who what?
Contradict.
All right. I'm going to use the word rebuke those who contradict it. And this often will be done with a certain tone of voice which belittles and ridicules and finds fault with. You'll notice that the older versions translate this term for contradicting it as gainsaying. The word means to speak against or to ridicule or to find fault with or to belittle in that sense. Now you think about what we've said in verse 5. You have congregations obviously established in these various places, but they do not yet have the kind of leadership that the Lord wants His church to have as taught. There will be people present who will try to take advantage of that situation by either promoting something which is not healthy or by contradicting and finding fault with that which is healthy. And either thing, if allowed to go on, is a danger to the body of Christ. You can see maybe what Paul is getting at and what he wants Titus to help do. All right, anything that strikes you about verse 9 and how it ties in with the verses before that needs to be mentioned? This is the hinge verse in chapter 1. That's why we've taken a little more time with it. Anything that strikes you, think about the kind of responsibility given here to this role. No man can do it on his own power. This has to be something that men pray to the Lord for wisdom for and then depend on Him for. But the key thing is, when I know that something is what the Lord has taught, I'm going to be committed to staying with that, holding to it, and applying it in my life, that idea. All right? Doesn't mean the man's going to know every answer to every question. But that's the general thought. Anybody? All right. Now, the next verse, beginning at verse 10, describes the need for this role on the island of Crete. And the passage needs to be considered sort of as a whole paragraph, I think, to get the flavor of it, and then we'll go back and work our way through it. Titus 1, verses 10 through 16. Okay. Tim, why don't you read it for us, if you would.
For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient, worthless for any good deed."
Okay, now, you can see, can't you, just in reading of that Paul senses a very real danger to the church in the island of Crete. Everybody, we're pretty much agreed on that one, aren't we? Look at, in the first place, the general culture which exists. We've commented about this in the beginning of our study here, and the statement he makes from the is thought to have been from the Cretan poet Epimenides, and he is one of their own. And notice that Paul calls him a prophet of their own, verse 12. It's interesting that history describes Aristotle belittling the prophecy of this Epimenides as being only with regard to the past. In other words, he can prophesy about what's already happened, and all of it, he says, is of not much weight. That's how he describes this man. But Paul found some truth even in Epimenides. And what does he say? What does this man say about everybody in Crete? There's a Greek word, by the way, which means to act like they do in Crete, and it's a word for a liar. look what he says about them. This is verse 12.
They're liars.
All right, liars. What else?
Lazy.
They're what?
Lazy.
Lazy. And what else?
Evil beasts.
All right, they are evil beasts. I'll just put beast here for shorthand. All right, it'd be bad enough for the church just to have to live in that situation in good times, wouldn't it? Notice that Paul has just emphasized the importance of holding fast to the faithful word as taught, and to be able to encourage in sound doctrine, but these people have the habitual way of life as liars. Can you think of any insult that can be offered in general human relations and just say, this man's a liar? Doesn't that...
Pretty harsh.
Do what?
Pretty harsh.
Right? Pretty harsh. That's generally regarded as very harsh. The idea of lazy or lazy gluttons shows that these are individuals with very little character or drive or purpose in life. The word means actually bellies. It's a Greek term from which we get our English word gastritis. That would show you, I think, something about any of you Star Wars aficionados in here remember Jabba the Hutt? You remember? That's what I think. I'm sorry if that leaves you out. If you have more culture than I do, you see that idea, the lazy glutton and then the beast. It is said that naturally speaking, there were no beasts on the island of Crete. There were no dangerous or wild no dangerous wild beast on this island. No predators that were of any danger to mankind. So the only beasts that there are to deal with on this island are people. And these people will tear you to pieces. There's no truth to govern them. There is nothing but personal appetite to drive them. And they will allow no person to stand in their way of getting what they want. That's a pretty dangerous culture, isn't it? That's a threatening environment in which to have to live. You can see that. Now, notice that Paul describes next the character of the opponents that he has in mind. That he knows that church leaders who are stewards of God's flock are going to have to be prepared to deal with. And let's look at verse 10 to start here with this. These people, he says, are unruly. What other ways is this first term translated? Rebellious. Insubordinate, have no respect for authority, they are not bound by any rules. Now think about how this immediately, you have in the church, you have spiritual maturity regarded as holding fast the faithful word as taught. But you have opponents who do not feel bound by anything taught. See, that's what it means to be unruly or insubordinate. Then they are empty talkers. What does that mean? Pardon? All right, no substance, no meaning, no, there is no weight, no truth, no meaning to anything that they teach or promote. Now, if you are an empty talker, what is there left to impress people with?
The way you talk.
The way you talk. How good you talk. How fast you talk, how slow you talk, with what emphasis or talent you talk, how interesting the talk is, what wonderful illustrations and stories it includes, or how comfortable and soothing it is. That's what scares me with people is that very rarely say that was so interesting. What they say is, "You have such a soothing voice." And I always know they just woke up when they say that. Empty talkers. All right, the third thing he says in verse 10 is what? All right, they are deceivers. Can you see any way in which these three qualities of character are particularly suited to the culture?
They go hand in hand, really.
They go hand in hand, don't they? The liar, that's very well if you have no fixed rules, nothing is set in stone. And then the empty talker, if you're a lazy person who doesn't want to have to do any work, then or to carry any load, emptiness is okay. And if you're intent on tearing up other people, using them, then being a deceiver particularly equips you for that task. Now, I don't know another C word to put up here. I didn't start out to do that. But who are the opponents? How about the class that they have to be, that they have to contend with? The opponents here. All right, look at the thing that we can find out now. What particular class of people embodies this character that we're talking about? He says, especially those of the, verse 10, the circumcision party, and then skip down, if you will, to verse 14, and notice that they are people who have been I'm gonna write this up here. What have they been doing and down there? All right, Jewish myths
and commands.
What else do you find out as you read down through there? All right, that they are people who are turning away from the truth. Okay. Now, who are we talking about here? These things begin to give us some sense of some idea of what we're talking about. They maybe are still defiled, verse 15, and they profess to know God, verse 16. That would suggest to me that these are people who have fallen away. They have been members of the church, but they have fallen away, and that the particular direction in which they have drifted has been in the direction of Jewish of Judaizers or teachers who are trying to bind or require certain elements of Jewish practice in order for people to be Christians. Usually when the term circumcision is used in this sense, like Philippians 3 and verse 2, Galatians 2 verse 13 and following, it comes up like this. Acts 15 verses 1 and following is a case where there were Judaizing teachers who, according to Paul, in order to maintain their hold over people, their power, would say, all right, you who are Christians can be accepted as God's people, provided you will go ahead and become converts to Judaism as well. In other words, Christianity was seen as a stepping stone toward Judaism, and circumcision and other elements of the law would be required. I believe if you will turn over to 1 Timothy 4 with me, we might get an idea here that this is the kind of thing that Paul has on his mind when he writes these letters. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. Becky, you got to read that for us, please.
That the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude.
Okay, now I believe that that last part of this statement, of what she just read, fits very well with verses 15 and 16 of Titus 1. I want you to see that why now Paul is saying these people must be silenced. It is not simply because we have to keep a lid on things. He said they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for what reason? All right, for shameful gain. Last week we talked about the phrase filthy lucre. That's this phrase. These, in other words, the teacher is motivated here not by truth, but by profit. And they are having an influence that has to be stopped. And verse 13 says that it's up to the kind of men that he's described in the first part of this chapter to rebuke them sharply. And the purpose is not simply to defeat them, but it's that they may be sound in the faith, that they may have healthy faith, that they may instead of upsetting families, that they may heal families, that they may help people to be strong in the Lord. We haven't dealt with every phrase of this, but hopefully enough to get the overall picture. Any comments? Y'all been a quiet bunch today.
I can't help but think of what a task.
Well, what a task. That's right. What a task. And it's interesting here that the passage never requires these men to be successful at all this. It asks them to hold fast the faithful word, to rebuke sharply those who are doing this, and to keep on doing so.
Why do you think that those people in Galatia and here also in Crete and then in the other parts where Paul is having to address this, why is circumcision always a part of, and then they don't choose some other things out of the Jewish traditions and stuff?
It is always easier to promote a surface physical issue than it is to deal with a deeper the deeper spiritual truths. That's one reason. A second reason is that the practice that you've mentioned of circumcision had been made into something which had racial identity or heritage identity attached to it. Just think in our own time, how much discussion and pursuit of truth is stopped, and how often barriers are raised and reinforced just by mentioning something that has to do with race or heritage. That's why that nowadays moral practices that have to do with sexual immorality, the effort is made to translate those matters or to transfer those practices into the realm of a civil right or something which has to do with the identity of the person instead of the behavior of a person. The same things. It stops discussion, it raises barriers and reinforces them. And the same thing in the spiritual realm here. All right. Y'all heard the bell ring. That means you're free. See you next time.